Dear friends in Jesus Christ, during the current church year, which began just last week, we are focusing especially on the gospel according to Matthew. At the end of Matthew chapter 2, we see that Joseph, Mary, and the infant Jesus, they have just returned from Egypt and they have settled in Nazareth. That's at the end of chapter 2. Now, as we come to the beginning of chapter 3, we are jumping ahead about 29 years, and we are coming right to the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptizer. Quite a big gap there. What happened during that time? Well, God is giving us what is most important for us, not necessarily every detail, every year about our Lord Jesus Christ. As we move through this text, keep in mind, we are in the season of Advent. The word Advent means coming, and whenever we think about the coming of Jesus, we had better be thinking about the topic of repentance. When he comes, those who are repentant, they will be all set for eternity. When he comes and people are unrepentant, they will be in trouble for all eternity. First of all, getting to our text here, we're in Matthew chapter 3, picking up in verse 1, and we come to the emphasis of John's ministry. The Bible says, "Now in those days, at the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Keep in mind that in John's day, most Jews were unrepentant. There was always that faithful remnant, but most Jews were unrepentant. Keep in mind, John is doing his ministry in the wilderness, and we could say it this way, that the spiritual condition of most Jews was like a wilderness. So now they're being brought out into the wilderness in order to hear what John has to say. Also, too, I think back then and today and probably throughout all time, we have become pretty good at setting our own standards for godliness. Let me give you an example. There are probably people in the world that are saying this kind of a thing right now. They're kind of looking at themselves and saying, well, I haven't murdered anyone. I am a pretty decent person, and I do go to church at least sometimes, so I must be a Christian. It's kind of like they've set their own requirements, their own qualifications for what it means to be in Christ, and then they have met those, and they think that they're doing okay. God wants us to know that that is not the way to comfort ourselves. Instead, it's important that we repent. So let us use God's standards, not ours. Let us admit our sins, not try to somehow explain them away like Adam and Eve. Oh, it's not my fault, God. It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. He doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to admit them. He wants us to take responsibility for them. He wants us to be sorry for them. He wants us to be sorry to the depth of our being that we have sinned against the Almighty God who made us and who loves us. He calls us to trust in Jesus, knowing that he is the only way of forgiveness and salvation. So give up on everything we are doing, anything we are trusting in other than Jesus, and trust in him alone. And then being in Jesus, having the Holy Spirit, what does he call us to do? He calls us to make a radical 180-degree turn in our lives. So here we were going this direction, and now God has made us new in Christ, and now we're going in this direction. Think about that man I mentioned in the past, former member here at Bethlehem. God worked a change in his life and brought him to faith in Christ. And as soon as that happened, he told me this story. It was so interesting. But he told me that the place he worked was a pretty rough place. And guys just like cursing all the time. That's just like the normal language that the guys used in his workplace. So as soon as God worked this change in his life, he knew right away, that's not how I should be talking. So he's like trying to figure out even how to talk, because he was so used to talking that way too. But what was so interesting though, I believe this was the first time he went to work after God worked this change in his life. And right away the guy said, why aren't you talking like us anymore? Like right away, they recognized that about him. He had made this 180-degree turn. So when there is repentance, there's going to be this significant change. God wants us to know that. So what did John say here? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is that important? Well, we have to be members of the kingdom of heaven in order to be with God forever, and only those who are repentant are members of the kingdom of heaven. So I hope you can see how that all comes together and how it is so important. And then we come to a prophecy about John. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, that is in chapter 40, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So God moved Isaiah to prophesy about John, who would not live for about 700 years. But God knew all about it. God had it all planned out. At the right time, so John was only 6 months older than Jesus. So here is John beginning his ministry, and Jesus, 6 months later, would begin his ministry. So it was right at that time when John began to call the people to repent. As John was proclaiming the word of God, what was going on? The Holy Spirit was working through those words of God in order to touch people's hearts and lives and move them to repent. And then we come to a description of John. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So think about John. He lived off the land. Now, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? We're not used to that. I think about this one guy I went to school with, and I ran into him some years after we had graduated, and he told me, I think he ended up going into the Army, but he told me he signed up for this a survival course. And what that meant was that for himself and a number of other guys, they flew them over an island that was unoccupied. They gave them a pocket knife and they dropped them on the island and said, we'll be back to pick you up in 30 days. So they had to figure out how to live off the land. Well, that would be pretty rough, especially for us Americans who are used to things that are soft and comfortable and taste good and all that kind of good stuff. But anyway, though, we could say this. So John, his time, his efforts were not consumed by the busyness and by the pleasures of this world. So important. I think the devil has done a great job, probably with every one of us, of getting us consumed in the busyness and the pleasures of this world. May God so work within us. May God show us how we can have lives that would be more simple and more centered on Jesus Christ. I believe that would be a great blessing for all of us. And then we come to God's work through John. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, it's kind of odd, isn't it, that so many people would have left the comforts of the city and gone out into the wilderness. Why is that? God had to be at work to get the attention of the people. And keep in mind one very important thing. There had not been an Old Testament prophet, there had not been a man speaking the word of God for 400 years. So now what God has done is God has somehow enabled people to know that this John, who is out in the wilderness, he is a true prophet of God. So this was like a golden opportunity for them to go out and hear what this prophet of God had to say. So multitudes went out, and what happened? They heard what John had to say. The Spirit of God was at work. They confessed their sins. They believed what he was saying. And many of them were baptized into Christ. Coming to the next part here, when people are repentant, it will be obvious. So the Bible says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Pretty harsh. "You children of poisonous snakes." So, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Think about what was going on there. So we know that multitudes came out. Can you imagine like a big line? These people are waiting in line to be baptized by John. And maybe there are a group of Pharisees who are in the line together, and they finally get to the front of the line, and boy, John has some harsh words for them. But let's back up and think about the line, though. So by virtue of being in the line, you are indicating that you are repentant. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper and you come forward to receive, you are indicating that you are repentant. You are indicating that you are aware of your sins. You are sorry for your sins. You have your faith in Jesus Christ. You are desiring to turn from those sins. So we're not asking every person those questions, but just by coming up, that's what you're indicating. These people who were coming to John, they were indicating they were repentant, but yet John is challenging them to show him their 180-degree turn. He's saying to them, "You guys are saying it, but I'm not seeing it." We know the phrase, "Actions speak louder than words." John wants to see the actions. He wants the proof that they are repentant. I want to go into a little section here and think about targets that we have for living. Getting up in the morning, we might have a target that we're going to shoot for this and this and this. But with our targets that we establish, can we say that our targets are the same as God's targets? Let me give you some examples here that I thought about. For some people, their target is that they're going to try to make church every Christmas Eve and every Easter Sunday. That's their target. But if their target does not agree with God's target, what is important? Important to repent. What about the topic of forgiveness? Some people say, "I'm willing to forgive everyone who has sinned against me who is sorry for his or her sins." Is that what God is saying? God is saying that he's calling us to fully forgive everyone, whether they are sorry or not. So if that's not our target, God is calling us to repent. Or what about on the topic of giving? Some people just have maybe a random number. They kind of look at what they have at the end of the week and throw in whatever in the offering plate. But God wants us to realize that everything that we have that is good, he has given it. So he wants us to show our thanks to him. He wants us to show our trust in him by giving him a tithe. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And the other thing, there are so many promises that God makes to those who are giving in that way. So we talk about a radical change. I think back like 30-some years ago now, 35 years ago, I believe it was, and Kathy and I, we had no idea what we were supposed to be giving. So for years, I think we gave $5 a week to church. Like, we had no idea, we're just giving $5. And then after a number of years, we're like, we should increase that, we think. So then we were giving $10 a week. And then God worked a change in our lives. And then Kathy went to a women's Bible study, and they talked about the topic of tithing. So when she came home, she told me about what they learned. And I said, well, if that's what the Bible says, that's what we should do. So we increased from $10 a week to $50 a week. And then she came home the next week and she said, you know, we talked about that further, and it's not actually tithing off the net income, but we're supposed to tithe off the gross income. So then we increased our tithe to $60. So that meant we went from $10 to $60. So that would be a 600% increase. So those financial people counting the money, they probably thought, oh, something's going on here with Bob and Kathy, because they have quite a change. So that's a little bit like a 180-degree turn. But honestly, though, ever since God worked that change within us, like, God has just blessed us so much. We have so many blessings from God, and the promises are all there in the Bible. God promises to take care of us abundantly when we are stepping out in faith and giving to Him. My prayer for all of us is that our living, in all kinds of different ways, our living would clearly show our repentance. And then we come to a little part here with verse 10, and it's giving this urgency to act now. Like, for anyone who is not repentant, boy, don't put this off. Act now. Notice what it says. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what trees are going to be cut down and thrown into the fire? The ones that do not bear fruit. We see the same thing from Jesus over in John chapter 15. So think about the axe. So I brought my axe today, but every time I've used that axe over the years, the way I use it is I'll lay the axe where I want to chop, and then as soon as I line up where I want to chop, I'm going to make a full swinging motion and come down on that same spot as hard as I can in order to chop the wood. The point of what the Bible is saying is, once the axe is laid at the root, the only thing left is to swing the axe and do the chopping. In other words, if you have your axe leaning up against the wall at home and you're thinking, someday I'm going to go cut a tree down, well, that's not quite such an issue of urgency. But if you already have the axe in hand and it's already laid on the root, you are ready right then in order to chop. That is what the Bible is telling us here. And what is God saying to everyone? He's saying, take action now, repent, before you are chopped and burned for eternity. It's a really important message here that John is bringing. And then John compares his baptism with Jesus' baptism. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Keep in mind that with both baptisms, they were powerful baptisms. The Holy Spirit was at work. Now, we know the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, but still, even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was definitely at work in many and various ways. When we think about John, we could say it like this. So first of all, he is preaching the Word of God. What's going on? The Holy Spirit is working through that Word of God. Some people were repentant. In other words, the Holy Spirit worked through that Word and made them repentant. And then the repentant, they were baptized. And then the baptized, they received God's forgiveness. So you can kind of think about that particular flow of events. What about with Jesus? Well, his baptism is different. He wasn't baptizing people with water, but we think to the day of Pentecost. So the Bible says that the Son of God received the Spirit of God from the Father, and then he poured out the Spirit, and he did so in the form of fire. So again, thinking about Pentecost with the tongues of fire on the heads. And then the final part here, John points ahead to the final judgment. So it's kind of odd, isn't it, that keep in mind with John the Baptizer, Jesus has not yet begun his ministry. So John was pointing to things with Jesus in his ministry, and now he's jumping all the way ahead to the final judgment. You have to think about other Old Testament prophets and a number of places in the Bible where it has this kind of a back-to-back, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Now, from the perspective of the prophet, he might have thought these are going to be fairly close together, but we know, though, there's at least 2,000 years between the first and second coming. You have to think about the idea of being maybe in a mountain range, and if you're on one mountain, and then you can see the next mountain, and maybe it doesn't look so far away, and then you see another mountain, and that seems to be kind of close as well. That's the perspective, but if we actually traveled to the second mountain, and then we would realize, oh, I thought that next mountain was right there, and actually it's about 30 miles away. So it can be deceptive when we're looking at the tops of mountains. So that's maybe a little bit what was going on with the prophets when they talked about the first and second coming so close together. The final verse here, verse 12, John said, Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So a little bit like the axe in hand, here he has his winnowing fork in hand. So if he has it in his hand, that means he's ready to use it at any moment. If I have a pen in my hand, I don't just carry a pen around, but if I have a pen, I'm about ready to write something down. So when we have a tool in our hands, we are ready to use it. So people should not put off repenting. Also, too, with the wheat and chaff, the wheat, that would be the repentant, the chaff would be the unrepentant. So the repentant ones, they are the ones where their lives have made a radical turn, and it shows. We can see that, oh, that person was going this way, and now look, that person is going in this new direction. There is a significant difference. God wants us to be that way too. What about with the chaff? You know, it's confusing. Only God knows for sure with all people. But with the chaff, though, a lot of times they do have some right motions, and sometimes they can be nice people, but their hearts can also be unrepentant, and even though we can't see it, God knows. So it's difficult for us to know for certain, again, who is in Christ and who is not, but we never want to fool ourselves. We never want to try to fool God. Rather, we want to be truly repentant. We want to be in Christ. We want to be ready for when he comes. And then this idea of unquenchable fire, that is a fire that cannot be put out. It's not that people are going to be somehow destroyed and then they're done, but there's a fire that's coming that will be unquenchable. It's a horrible thing. God doesn't want that for anybody. That's why he sent his Son through Jesus. The way of escape is made for everyone, but they must take that way of escape. Final statement here. God is calling all of us to repent in every way that repentance is necessary in our lives. So how do we figure that out? We'll get into the Bible, and God will keep showing us different ways that he's calling us to repent. And then he's calling us to trust in Jesus, have our complete confidence in him, and be sure that we are righteous in God's sight. That means that we are forgiven. That means that we are God's holy children. That means that we are ready. When God is ready for us, we are ready for him. He will take us home to heaven, and it's going to be wonderful forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, since our targets for life do not always agree with your targets, we pray that you would make your will known to us, and then you would move us to make every necessary turn from sin to doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.